You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Scripture reading will be in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. The week cometh, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, went to the sepulchre, and seeketh stone, see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Peter, Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which first came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. God, again, we want to express our gratitude for this another privilege and to thank you for bringing us together here to worship this morning as we remember the resurrection of our great God, even Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit now, in a very special way today, make him real in our heart, our mind, our life, so that at the close of this service, we can truthfully say it was good to be here. In the event that there is somebody here who does not know Jesus, however, as their personal Savior, we pray that a blessing, a double portion of your blessing, will be that one's as they come to know him to whom to know is life. Thank you for attending to these things, Father, and this grace because we ask it in the name for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. The story is an old story, the resurrection, but it is the center, it is the key that unlocks all the hopes that lie ahead. This morning, however, I want us, if we can, to get into the atmosphere of that morning. Mary Magdalene came very early to the tomb. It's still dark. The twilight time, you know, just before the sun comes up. She got there, she found the door of the tomb open and empty. She immediately turned and ran back to the disciples. And when Simon and John heard this, Simon Peter, they just broke in a run. John, being the younger man, he outrun Peter to the tomb. Very interesting what we read here in John's Gospel. In verse 5, John did not go into the sepulchre. It says he stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. The word for saw here is blepo. It's a common word, just like you saw your friend out on the street. It doesn't tell you an awful lot. It just tells you that he saw it just at a glance, a whole picture here. But we see that Peter, following right behind him, didn't stop to look in. but went in the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lying. The sepulchre that Jesus was buried in was a cave. The door is about 4.5 or 5 feet high, about that wide. But before you enter in, there's a little cubby hole, so to speak, about so big, that you could stop and look in, see what's inside. You don't have to go in. That's what John did. He stopped and looked in. But Peter didn't. He just came right on in. Now, it's interesting, the word that Peter, that they used concerning what Peter saw. Verse 6, it says he sees the linen clothes. The first word we saw that John used concerning John was blepo. Just means to see something in general. But this word here is a different word. It's theroo, which means, well, our English word comes, our English word to theorize, also another root, therapeutic. So that when Peter saw the clothing that Jesus wrapped in, laying one place, and he saw the headpiece laying over here, he was rather confused, rightly so. The headpiece there particularly, notice, it's unfortunate, says it reference to the headpiece wrapped together in a place by itself. Actually, the Greek says it was coiled around, a roll, in a ball. In other words, the headpiece was intact. There was no head in it, but there it was. You ever saw a snakeskin out on the road that hasn't been collapsed yet? If you touch it, it'll just go to pieces. That's the way that napkin was. There it was. Just rolled, coiled around, still like it was. And the linen clothes, the wrappings, the grave clothes laying over here by himself. And I can imagine why the Holy Spirit's chosen this word. It tells us what Peter saw. A different word used entirely. He was beginning now to theorize what he was looking at in a therapeutic way, you know what I mean? Just so he could get at it. He was very confused, in other words. John comes in, though, in verse 8. Says, then went in also that other disciple which came first, and he saw and believed. This is the little Greek word, eidon, which means not to see in the sense that we're talking about, but perception. You use that word quite frequently yourself. Somebody explains something to you, and you say, oh, I see. That's the word used here. So that what he saw, he understood. He saw the head wrapping there, he saw the grave clothes here, and he understood. And it says, and he believed. So the first believer in the Bible, this side of the resurrection, was John. He became a believer right then. He believed. Old Peter went off scratching his head. He didn't. It was all so much mingling with him. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. For the benefit of those who in the world doubt the resurrection, Paul raises this question in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. So that the resurrection, the doubting of it, is as old as time. So if you think you've discovered something new to argue about, well, it's not very new. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith in vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And here's one of those great buts of the Bible. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That last verse we read, verse 23, I want to read that from the Greek text to get it a little straighter in your mind. Where it says every man, actually, it's but each one of us. That's important to remember that. Each one of us. This morning, for the first time since we've started this assembly, one of us is not here this morning. That is, in bodily presence. Is Mr. Del Puckett. We miss him. And if he in any way is observing this order, he'll know that. I think he knows it anyway, but just make it verbally so. But each one of us, not every man, but each one of us, in his own order, that's according to rank. Now, if all of you have been in the Army, no, not all of you, but most of the men here have, I think, one time or other. You know, you start with the general. And you come down the order in rank. Now, this is how the resurrection will take place. Christ is the first fruit. There's the commander-in-chief. Each in his own rank is how we'll come. You ever wondered about that? We ought quite frequently to think about a resurrection, just time when everybody rises from the dead. There are going to be many resurrections. In fact, this is a theory. This is the word that was used about Peter a while ago. Theorizing, based upon what we observe here. In particular, I think this will be true in the millennial age, which will not apply to us because that's a different group of saints, but the principle probably will work with us. But at least for them, resurrection will mean this. As you died in the order you died will be the order of your resurrection. Much like when you were born, your mother and your father sent out cards and says, we've had a new child, a boy or a girl, passed out cigars. In the resurrection, in that time, each one, all of his family will know in advance, those who've already been resurrected, will know in advance the very date of his resurrection, and they'll have a celebration. They'll pass out cards. Come to the resurrection. Be interesting, won't it? Every man in his own rank, each one of us. So we have something to celebrate, you see. That's the order of it. Now, the question. if there be no resurrection, then we're just here playing Dixie this morning, and I don't believe the South will rise again. It's in vain, you see. That's what we're saying. It was my privilege to enter that tomb, and it's a very impressive thing. There are three slabs there, about 5 feet 8 or 9 inches long, laying out. The tomb is perfectly finished on the inside. Two of the slabs have never been used, but one of the slabs has. And you can see that the person who was laid out on that slab was taller than originally was intended. So they hurriedly took some sort of a pickaxe and cut into the wall about 6 or 7 inches deep. You can see it's not finished off like the rest of the tube. Just that one little, at the end of that one slab, they've taken a pickaxe or something and cut into the wall about 6 or 7 inches so that the body could lay down flat. That was interesting, too. Because that tomb, we read in Scripture, was the tomb of a rich family. It had all been prepared for three of them in that family to be put in that tomb. But no man outside of Jesus was ever put in there, and they hurriedly cut out a longer space to put his body in. The testimony, though, you see of Scripture is that Paul says that these people, and 1 Corinthians 15, notice, that he arose, verse 4, again the third day according to Scripture, that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So that the testimony of these men who went forth to proclaim the resurrection was not based upon what somebody said to them, but what they witnessed with their own eyes. And they had, as John said, when he saw, when he had perception, understood, then he believed. There were many occasions during that 40 days while our Lord was upon earth here after the crucifixion and prior to his ascension. 12 times, I believe, all over, that he appeared at different places at different times. He himself, on one occasion, when they had doubts about what they saw, he said, "Come up and handle me, because a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me." And they still doubted. He said, "Give me a fish," that they were eating. He took a fish and partook of it. On another occasion, the disciples were in the boat, been fishing all night, had caught no fish, and he came alongside the seashore. It's interesting what he said to him. He hollered out like this. You won't get this in the English, but the Greek makes it real plain. He hollered out, he said, "Hey, fellas, are you having any luck?" It was kind of a twisting. He knew they had been fishing all night. They had caught nothing. And Peter, he always was the spokesman, you know, he said, "No!" And then our Lord told him to cast a net. And the way he said that, they caught the sound of his voice for the first time. They recognized who it was. Peter was naked. He just jumped in the water, grabbed his clothes and jumped in the water and started swimming toward shore. And the amazing thing is, when he got there, our Lord had a fire built and a meal cooking on top of the fire. They sat down and had a feast. Many things like this. Now, the reason I've said all that to say this. These same men, when Christ was crucified, ran in all directions. They weren't brave men, they were cowards. They ran in all directions. And yet, just 3 days later, these same cowards became the men that the book of Acts says, in reference to the particular of the Apostle Paul, they've come here, that these men that have turned the world upside down. You see, something had to happen. Not just a good TPA lecture, but a reality. They went forth as a witness to what they saw. And they saw the risen Christ. They saw the evidence. Can you imagine when Peter looked at the slab with linen clothes lying on the slab, and then over here at another place, he saw that ball of cloth wrapped where his head was in, and it hadn't collapsed at all. It was just right there. No wonder the writer says he began to theorize about what happened. The evidence was too strong. And then, did you notice when we read a while ago, said nothing about the women seeing him? But you know who the first person to see Jesus was? Mary Magdalene. And she's the one who ran first to tell him of the empty tomb. She hadn't seen him then herself, but she came back and she got to see him first. But it's interesting what Jesus said when he saw Mary. He said, go tell the rest of the disciples that I'm risen and I go before them into Galilee, or I told them I'd meet them. And then, as an afterthought almost, our Lord said, and tell Peter to come too. You know, Peter, you know, the one who had really run off, he was hiding. He was so embarrassed. He said, tell him to come along too. Well, I bet you that John didn't outrun him to Galilee. He was there ahead of time. Now, coming back again, though, I want to drive this point home. If we don't get anything else, that you get this. Help you to see, if I can afresh, the importance of the resurrection. Because, as verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. If you're a believer in Christ and there's no resurrection, then we've missed out on both counts, because we haven't had the physical pleasures of this material world that the world has had. Unless you've made a deathbed confession or something like that. And so, again, without the resurrection, it's a miserable thing to go on in this life with no hope. That's how important the resurrection is. That's the thing that makes Christianity exactly the opposite of all religion. Because religion in itself is perhaps the greatest curse that has ever been fostered upon mankind. Because it gives men a sense of false hope. But the resurrection is no false hope. It's the one distinguishing feature between it and other religions. I've said this before, but some of you have not been here, that if you travel to China, you can find a Confucius grave, and his old bones rot there. You go to India, you find Buddha. You go to Mecca, you'll find Mohammed. Go right on down the line. Let's name any of them. Their bones rot in the grave. But when you come to Jerusalem, and you come to that little hillside just out by Golgotha, and that's interesting, that old hill looks like a skull, that's what it says. Right down to the side of the hill is this tomb. And you come there, and you see the way that tomb is prepared, how everything was so finished, except that one little slab where it tells you that they had it hurriedly cut out for the length of that man's body. Then you know, because every precaution was taken that that body be kept there. All the power of Rome would it seal upon it. And the very men who demanded that it be kept were allowed to place the guards there themselves. And for the guard who was not faithful, the penalty of death. Every precaution was taken. And yet, when they came, they found an empty tomb. That's what makes Christianity different. What profit is there to be a Christian and go to the grave with no hope? Now, the book of Ecclesiastes sets that forward real plainly. The wisest man, humanly speaking, that God ever created. He placed that man in an environment and with the material resources to try every avenue. This man, there was nothing that Solomon did not explore. He went into every avenue that man can think of to make something profitable under the sun. And when he came to the twilight of life, he wrote that famous book, Ecclesiastes. There's nothing under the sun that Solomon didn't try. And the conclusion of the wisest man who ever walked this planet, here's his testimony. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. If there be no resurrection, and that comes above the sun, not below, then we are the most miserable of people. Praise be to his name. He has risen, and to those of us who believe that, he has arisen in our hearts. We've had the experience of walking with him and talking with him and being aware of him, so that like John, we no longer theorize like Peter, but we see by thy perception, we understand, and we know him whom to know is life. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's the beauty of this story. And that's what life is all about. It turns. Because out of life, out of death comes life. Everything in nature teaches you this. We not only have the testimony of these faithful men, but we have it demonstrated every day right under your nose in nature. When you plant corn, you don't raise peas. You raise corn. And God is a good gardener. One day, each one of us, in our own rank, at his personal presence, will be like him. For it is written, the very purpose of God is that we should be brought to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. Think of that. Selah. Father, thank you for this resurrection story and the hope that lies ahead, and for the privilege of testifying of that fellowship with him as we partake this morning the cup and the bread. The bread speaking of his broken body, and the cup of his shed blood, who ransomed and purchased us and energized us of himself that we might have life because he is risen. Bless now our efforts here this morning and our further fellowship in communion as we partake of these elements. And as we said at the outset, if somebody here does not know Jesus, may this be the hour, the very time, when they come to put their trust in him. For it is written, as many as received him, to him gave he authority, called the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Thank you, Father, for this hope, this grace, for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.